Thank you. Please sit down. Good morning to you all. We continue in our series on the attributes of God. And today, we're going to look at an attribute of God that I think makes many people feel uncomfortable. You know, if I had a title for this sermon, it would be "The Sermon I Almost Didn't Preach." I was so frightened of preaching what I'm going to share this morning because I confess I fear man and I want people to like me. But I am compelled by the Spirit of God to preach this because it's the truth and it's essential. So please don't just sort of zone out and switch off if you don't like what I'm going to say. Hear me to the end and I promise the glory of Christ will be brought in. But we're looking at the wrath of God. Romans 1 verse 18 will be my text. It's not on my thing here, but never mind, it doesn't matter. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. So far, can we pray together, please? Oh Lord, please give me the unction and the ability to speak your word this morning. And in these very dark days, may we know the hope in Jesus Christ. Oh, help me, Lord, and help your people to hear. For Christ's sake, amen. Amen. We're looking at the attribute of the wrath of God. Yes, wrath is an attribute of God. God's anger is part of his divine glory. It's not the dark side of God. It's a positive, beautiful part of God's being. And that is what we're going to be looking at this morning. But before we go to our text today, let me prepare you for what we're going to read. Here's a question I want you to honestly consider. And if you want to get me afterwards, I'll be at the door. But we've got to tell the truth in this church. Life is short. What do I mean by nominal Christianity? It is Christianity in name only. In other words, it is the type of person that claims the gospel, says all the right things, but it's really not in them. There's no zeal for God, no joy for salvation. They talk about grace, but they're not really amazed at grace. They have one foot in the church, but the other foot's in the world. And they'll come to church, but it's out of a duty, more than a passion. Nominal Christianity. Why is nominal Christianity, even in church attendance, so widespread? Don't pretend it isn't. Why? There are some people that would say, well, it's because we need a second infilling of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit wakes you up once, but then you need a special second touch, the baptism of the Spirit. This was originally taught by a man called John Wesley. You get a second blessing and pow, then all of a sudden you're Spirit-filled and you've got the real oomph to live the Christian life. Now, I agree that we need some oomph from the Holy Spirit, but I don't believe the Spirit needs to touch you twice. I don't think the Bible teaches that. Then what is it that causes nominal, half-hearted, dead, wishy-washy Christian life? I would like to tell you why so many people may claim to know the gospel, but they're not radically changed by the gospel power. Why is it? Many people do not begin the Christian life where the Christian life must begin. Jesus warned us about this. He said we must go through the door and not climb over the wall. We have to climb through, go through the gate in order to be saved. And there are many people who do not come through the door of Christianity. They do not start where the gospel says Christianity must start. Yes, do you know the gospel has a beginning, an essential starting point? What is it? It is this. You need to wake up and you need to realize that God is an angry God. Yes, God is angry, and he's angry with this world, divinely angry. And if you look at the text, you'll see that is the first thing that Paul brings out in his explanation of the gospel in Romans. He begins with he orge theou, the wrath of God. He says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Now, let's face it. This is not the sort of place many people like to begin, is it? This is not the place where people are going to be expected to become Christian if they begin with this scary news of God's anger. But this is where the gospel begins. You may say, well, I'm not interested in all that fire and brimstone stuff. That went out in the days of the 19th century. I believe in a God of love. My God loves everybody. My God's not angry. He just loves. And we're going to tell the world that God loves them. And they're going to start with the love of God. Really? Well, if you don't believe that God's an angry God, before you switch off and zone out, please hear this. We read in our text these words. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. In other words, the knowledge of the wrath of God is an aspect of revelation. It's divine communication that God wants you to know. God reveals this. In other words, he wants you to know he's an angry God. So it's not my opinion. It's not the opinion of a certain sect of Christians. It's the revelation of Scripture we're talking about this morning. God's holy word tells us here God is angry. He's angry with the people of this world. And unless you accept this, I'm going to give it to you straight. You will not understand. Never mind believe in the soul-saving gospel. Because the gospel is given as an answer to a question. And unless the question is activated before you receive the answer, it'll just go over your head. It'll just be words. And your Christianity will not impact you and change you radically. You must begin acknowledging the anger of God against this world. It's an attribute of who God is. Now, how can I say something like that? If you claim that Jesus is your Savior this morning, if you claim to be one of those who is saved by grace, let me ask you, in all honesty, what is it that you think you're saved from? Are you a saved person? Well, what are you saved from? The Bible tells us crystal clearly what a Christian is saved from. They're saved from the wrath of God. Our very identity is those who are snatched out of this divine wrath. So I'll say it one more time. Unless you realize and seriously consider the attribute of God's wrath, you cannot possibly understand the gospel. Never mind believe the gospel. The gospel may offend you if it's put in this way. But this is the truth of God's revelation. You see, the wrath of God is the motivating force that drives you into a state of what's known as the fear of God. which is the beginning of wisdom. And when you're in a state of the fear of God, you are open to the glorious news of the grace of God, and you grab it with both hands, and you love God with a love that cannot be described because of what He saved you from. Unless you know the fear of God, you'll never be brought to repentance. And Jesus, in His own words, puts it like this: unless you repent, you will in no ways enter the kingdom of God. The way to the kingdom is not climbing over the wall, as many Jesus said will do, but entering through the narrow gate. And that narrow gate has a name: repentance. Now, you may be thinking, oh, come on. Okay, so we read here that God is angry. But why on earth is He angry? Well, how can God be angry? Yes, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. It's revelation, so therefore it must be proclaimed as revelation. But why is God angry? Well, we're clearly told in our text. God is angry, we're told, firstly, because people are godless. Do you know, I didn't know about the bomb explosion until you mentioned it. I've been preparing this. I didn't hear the news. This is the world we're living in. The world is godless. In other words, it's that the word asebes in the Greek. And it means living as if there's no God. Living as if God doesn't matter. That's godlessness. Living as if God's irrelevant. And then secondly, God is angry because of wickedness. What is wickedness? It is doing things that God dislikes and disapproves of. Doing anything that God doesn't want us to do. And then thirdly, people suppress the truth. In other words, not only are they ignoring God and living as if there's no God, not only are they doing the things God doesn't want them to do, but they don't want to know God. They're keeping God out of their mind, and they'll do their best to stay away from anything that brings God into their minds. And because of this, Paul tells us here in our writing that God is angry with this world. Of course God is angry with this world. He made this world, and this world has turned against Him, disobeyed Him, destroyed His creation in all its beauty. God has a right to be angry. Would you agree? You may say, no, God can't be angry. I've never heard this before. I wonder if there's anyone here that's never heard this before, a preaching like this. You may say, but I thought God was a God of love. Surely a God of love can't be angry. Yes, God does love this world. God loves this world with a love we cannot imagine. But do you know how passionate love is? Do you realize that if God so loves this world, how much He must hate corruption, ingratitude, infidelity? Have any of you ever been passionately in love? Well, let me give you an example of the power of love to stir up wrath. Okay, think of the most precious person you love the most in your life right now. Think of someone you love so dearly, with a real love. Now imagine if you saw that person being insulted, abused, rejected, mocked. What would happen to you? The love you have for that person would be... it would motivate such an anger and an indignant feeling inside you, wouldn't it? And the more you loved that person, the more angry you would be when you saw that person abused and hurt and insulted, wouldn't you? You see, if you truly love, the abuse of that love will cause a response of indignant wrath. There is such a thing as righteous wrath. And therefore I find it so strange that you get people that say, oh, God's a God of love, He doesn't get angry. Love motivates and invokes righteous wrath. Surely. Don't you think God gets angry when these nutcases are killing people in the streets? Do you think God shouldn't be angry with that? What sort of love is it that doesn't get raised up to wrath when it sees love, precious things loved, being abused? Of course God is angry, and God wants us to know this. It's revealed from heaven. It's God's message he wants us to hear. Now, you may say, okay, there it is. It's in the Bible. I accept it. Why do I need to know this? You may be here this morning. Oh, come on, I've had a tough week. I've had a hard time at work, a hard time at home. And I come to church, and now you want to tell me about God's anger. Do we really need to come to church and hear about the wrath of God? Do I really need this sort of preaching in a Christian church? Shouldn't we rather just be encouraged and told how much God loves us? Why do we need to hear regularly about the wrath of God? I'll tell you why. Because this is where Paul in the book of Romans begins the gospel. This is where the gospel begins. The ignition switch to the power of the gospel is knowledge of God's wrath. The gospel doesn't begin with the book of Romans. It begins with the book of Genesis. The hope, the wonderful message of God does not begin with the answer, Jesus Christ, but with the question of the law of Moses. You see, we first got to be aware of our dire need of salvation before salvation becomes a wonderful message that changes our lives. You only really know and understand the cross and your need of salvation when you've taken a good, honest look at the holy wrath of God and your own sinful heart. And here I go back to my message that I start, the question I asked at the beginning. Why are... And you can get me afterwards for saying this, but I say it because it's true. Why are there so many nominal Christians in the world? Why are there so many people who are under the sound of the gospel who are lukewarm? One foot in the world, one foot in the church, and it's a take it or leave it type of Christian faith. Why are so few Christians truly amazed and radically changed by the message of grace? Why? What I'm going to say is not politically correct, and I expect it may offend one or two of you, but what I'm going to say is the truth, and my conscience compels me to say it. Not everybody who claims to be a Christian has truly experienced the life-transforming power of God. You don't become a Christian simply by saying a couple of magic words. Christianity is ignited in a sinner's heart by something the Bible calls conviction. A realization of God's holy wrath against sin. And a realization that I am indeed a sinner in need of his mercy. Not everybody who claims to be a Christian has experienced the life-changing power of the gospel. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, knows the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I say that? Christianity begins here with repentance. It begins with a realization that God is holy, I'm a sinner, and God is righteously angry with my sin. I need to cry out if I've truly experienced conviction, wretched man that I am. Who will help me? What must I do to be saved? And I know that as a preacher, it's not always easy to preach the sort of thing I'm preaching now. Looking at some of your expressions, I think preachers don't like this sort of preaching because we're human. And we want the church filled with people that are blessed by wonderful, encouraging messages. And I have to admit that there are times when I've avoided saying what I'm saying now because it's not the sort of thing people like hearing. I was trained in what's known as a Southern Baptist seminary. Southern Baptist, you know, Billy Graham and the Americans. Well, I was trained for 4 years in one of their colleges. And they basically said this to us. God bless them. There are some wonderful Christians among them. But this is what they said to us. When you preach the gospel, don't tell people the scary bits. Tell them the nice things and attract them in. And then once you've got a full church, then slowly but surely spoon feed them, drip feed them on the scary bits. And eventually the penny will drop and they'll be saved. Bring them in, telling them how much God loves them and how much candy they're going to get if they get saved and all the rest of it. And you'll fill the church. And I have to say, in the early years, this is my 30th year as a preacher, in my earlier years, I have to admit, I preached a man-pleasing, politically correct, watered-down gospel. I call it nowadays, if you want my bit of my vocabulary, gospel light. You know you get Coca-Cola light? Gospel light, L-I-T-E. And it goes like this. I know you've heard this before. This is the sort of preaching you get with gospel light. God loves you. And God has a wonderful plan for your life. Won't you let Jesus into your heart? And your life will be wonderful. It's such a boost. You'll be so happy. Won't you let Jesus into your heart? That's the gospel that's often preached. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, do you realize that Jesus died on a cross in screaming agony so that he could let you, the sinner, into his heart? Do you believe? It's repent and believe, not accept God, but realize in humility that God accepts you in Christ. And if that truly hits you with conviction, you fall on your knees and you're never the same again. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my soul, my all. And I have to admit, I've lost count of the people. It's about 150 people. Okay, I know that's not much compared to John the Baptist, but it's enough. Do you know a good half of them at least are no longer walking with God? Do you know I often baptize people under the preaching of gospel light? Come to Jesus, accept, or you're a Christian now, you've accepted Jesus, right, now you're going to heaven. They were never convicted of sin, they never realized their need of God's mercy, they were not amazed at the grace of Christ's cross. Because they never knew the wrath of God, that was not brought into the equation. That would have scared them away. Let me say it once more. Unless you wake up and realize the righteous wrath of God against you and against your sinful nature, unless you're convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment, you'll not be awakened by the fear of God and you'll not be driven to repentance. And unless you repent, you will have no entry into the kingdom of God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, and the preaching of the cross begins with the righteous wrath of God. And unless you know this, you can talk the talk, but you will not believe the cross if you do not really understand what the cross is doing. It's saving us from God's wrath. The cross saves sinners from God's wrath. On the cross, God's righteous anger for the sin I committed was poured out on him, and Christ gladly bore it on my behalf, and therefore I can say I am saved. And I don't know where to begin. I live now the rest of my life in humble gratitude for Christ. That cannot be known if I'm preaching gospel light. The power of God that changes us from sinners into saints and makes us begin to live humble, obedient lives, walking the straight and narrow, begins with conviction of sin. It begins realizing the wrath of God is step one, realizing how angry God is with this world. And God's wrath is coming soon upon this world. What the very first sermon ever preached was the Apostle Peter in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2. What was his conclusion to the first sermon ever preached? Without going to your Bibles, what is it? Save yourselves from the wrath to come. The gospel is a call to be saved from that. It's not, do you know God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Come for tea and mess our church up a bit and we'll live nice, happy lives. Do you know what? There are many people who one day realize they've never been born again because they were never broken by conviction of sin. Jesus put it this way. He said, he who is forgiven little will love little. If you don't realize the immensity of what God has paid for you in your salvation, you won't love him with all that much passion. You love one foot in the world, one foot in the church. Christianity is easy come, easy go. If you realize how much you've been forgiven and what you're saved from, the rest of your life will be on fire for the glory of God's grace. You will love the cross. Any of you historians ever heard of a term, the Great Awakening? In the 18th century, there was a revival that started in the United States. And it went around the English-speaking world and it set the English language people on fire. It's known as the Great Awakening. Literally, millions of people were born again within a century. And it started in a little town called Northampton in Massachusetts. Not Northampton up here, but Northampton, Massachusetts. A man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. How many of you have heard of Jonathan Edwards? He was preaching. Now, he wasn't a very dynamic preacher. He was probably even worse than I am. He was very short-sighted, and he used to write his sermons out and read his sermons while he preached. And he would stand like that in the pulpit and read. So you can imagine, it was not very exciting. There was no eye contact or anything. But he preached a sermon one day in 1735 entitled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You can still get that sermon online if you want to read it. It's a pretty disturbing sermon. But he preached this sermon with his sermon notes up to his nose like that. No eye contact. But he preached under the unction of the Spirit. And eyewitnesses say what happened was supernatural. People first began to weep. Then they began to come out of the pews and fall on their knees and beg God for mercy. And people who'd had grudges against others were coming and hugging each other and lying prostrate on the floor crying, what must I do to be saved? People refused to go home that night. They didn't want to go home. Poor old Jonathan Edwards had to work a night shift just counseling people. When they did go home, they came back with their families. And there was just this sense of, not, ooh, happy, clappy, the fear of God, the holy wrath of God, and this sense, what must I do to be saved? And when Edwards preached Christ, the joy that filled those people. And it spread from Northampton to Boston, came overseas, came to England, where there were already little pockets of great preaching going on here. And English world blew up with the power of the gospel. You know, in Europe, the French Revolution destroyed anything religious in France. At the same time, there were revivals going on in England. And it began with a sermon, not come and be blessed, but sinners in the hands of an angry God. I'd like to just close, because I promise you, next week I do the love of God, and it'll be a nice, happy sermon again. But I have to do this one. Because if there's anyone here that's not entered in through the narrow gate, if you've never known conviction of sin, righteousness and judgment, if you've come into the church on gospel light and you're just here because God's here to bless you, you need to consider what we read here this morning. This is where the power begins. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I know I've preached very inadequately and in weakness, but I pray that your Spirit will have taken your word and placed it in the hearts of those who will hear. I do pray in Jesus' name, Lord, especially as I hear now of another tragic bomb. Father, as this world tears itself to pieces, that the gospel will rise up again in our nation. But not just a gospel of ear tickling, the gospel of Jesus crucified for sinners. May we be convicted afresh of sin. May we leave here realizing how your love must be to love a sinner like me. And may the joy of our salvation set this church on fire afresh. In Jesus' name, amen.